Hello, community group leaders. That song just never gets old to me. This is Bill Hogan welcoming you to the March 24th edition of the Leaders Podcast. Can't believe that we're in the end of the runway, ready to rev up engines and take off again into yet another session of community groups. But I'm super excited, and I hope you are too. Today's podcast is going to be a little lighter than normal because we will have just come off of leader training on Saturday, March 23rd. If you are not able to make that, I will be more than happy to fill you in on any details, or you can touch base with someone who was there if they are a part of your group. Let's rush through some admin, get to some lesson, and get you on your way. For administration, this lesson is designed for maximum flexibility. This is the first lesson back. Some of you will have some new people in your groups or some old new people, meaning they used to be in a group and now have come back. Others of you may not even skip a beat. It may just be like you took a two-week break and you're back with the same group. So in order to try to accommodate all that, I've designed maximum flexibility by doing the following things. I've left room for you to talk about the covenant and things like preparation and accountability and the taking it home section. That way, if you're new or if your group has kind of faltered on preparation, attendance, all those kinds of things, you have it built right into the lesson plan to be able to talk about that and nail that down. Another option you might consider is to at least set the dates for the social event and the compassion event. We will talk a little bit more about compassion events at leader training, but you don't have to have all the details worked out. The best thing is to just secure a date up front because people are so busy. If you wait to secure a date, you'll never find a time when everybody's available. One thing I will point out, on April 6th, which is a Saturday, Keep Fulshear Beautiful Day is coming to Fulshear. That's where people from all over the community get together and do projects like clean up areas, help with recycling, all kinds of good stuff. And it would be an interesting opportunity for us to invest in our community and to try to build some relations, maybe even longer term, with people. It's one of the things we'll talk about in leader training. We will talk about us trying to tweak our compassion projects to be more relational and more long term. In other words, creating opportunities where we can be with people more often over time and introduce them to who we are as followers of Jesus. And hopefully that attraction and that relation could lead them to a deeper relationship themselves. So again, April 6th, Keep Fulshear Beautiful Day. And we'll have more information out about that. Another opportunity that you have with this particular lesson is to think about what you want to do about having kids on site or not, having babysitters on site or not, and having dinner or not. I do recommend some kind of food, but I personally did try the dessert-only option last semester. And it was met with mixed reviews. There was much angst up front because, let's face it, people like to eat. And if they're coming straight from work, that might be the only opportunity they have to grab something to eat. So take that at all into consideration. But the positive feedback was it was a lot less hassle. There was one person that brought dessert each week. So there's good and bad to both. But talk it over with your group, your guide and your host and your group and see what works best for you. That's the beauty of this. You can flex the group to whatever works for you. All right. Also, I know that from the feedback, there were a couple of people who mentioned they have ideas for next fall about groups that could spin off or be new. If that's you, I would ask you to carefully consider what that spin-off plan looks like in terms of leadership development and begin developing that leadership team or that leader now. Otherwise, we'll face the dilemma that we face every time when we need more groups and we have no leadership stepping forward. Again, we'll talk about some of how we can do that at leader training, but I want to plant that bug early because we don't want to wait to develop leaders until we've got all kinds of people looking for groups. I would hate to turn someone away because we didn't prepare ourselves for what God's about to do in Fulshear and West Katy. All right. That's enough of admin. Let's talk about the lesson itself. Again, designed for maximum flexibility. There's not going to be as much meat here, but as I see from the feedback, that may not be an issue because we're not getting to it all anyway. And I'm okay with that. And I've said this time and time again, but I want you all to hear, there is always going to be more on there, I hope, than you can cover. That is by design. So don't feel obligated to cover every question on there. Don't even feel obligated to go in any certain order. Go in the way that works for you and your group. That's the bottom line. We have a couple of icebreakers in the instructor lesson plan that you are free to use. If you have any good icebreakers, or you have a good website or resource that has good icebreakers, I always appreciate you sharing that. We can log that into our community group Scoop website and have it available for others to use. So pass along any good ones that you find. Our text is going to be the same text as the sermon. Our study will be nothing like the sermon. The study is actually talking about a couple of things and in the text itself. And one of the things that I've done differently is to number the questions with sub-questions. So the numbered questions are like a major theme. If you look in this week's study guide, you'll see that question number one has to do with why we pray in Jesus' name. And then there are sub-questions that further probe that. Question two, why does the Father love the disciples? What's the motivation there? And then sub-questions that help us flesh that out. And question three, if you were in the room when Jesus said, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world, that's a third topic. And the sub-questions will then ask, well, what questions would you have for Jesus here? Or how would you explain what Jesus meant by this to someone else? So by ordering the questions, I'm trying again to help your flexibility, by numbering the questions, I'm trying to help your flexibility, because if you feel that with everything you've got going on that night, you just want your group to hit one of those topics, pick the one that you think might resonate the most, and then you would be a hero if before everybody met, you emailed or called or talked to people and said, hey, our group is just going to do question two this week. Save the others if you want and you do them on your own time. But if you're stretched for time and all you've got time for is one question, do question two or three. So by numbering those questions, I'm trying again to make this as flexible and user-friendly as possible. I appreciate your feedback on that too, if you have good experience with that. So into the rest of the lesson. Question one talks about praying in Jesus' name. If you've been to church for any length of time, you have heard the phrase at the end of a prayer that says, in Jesus' name I pray, or in the name of Jesus, amen. A lot of people are confused by what that means. On the one end of the scale, you might have people that treat that as some sort of incantation, like your prayer doesn't work unless that's tacked on the end. On the other end, maybe people aren't even thinking about that. They don't have any idea of what they're saying. They just say it because that's what everybody says. So the right answer is going to be, neither one of those. We pray that often because of the verse that we have today. If you look at John 16:23, Jesus is saying that if you pray in my name, you will get what you ask for. He says that in a couple places in Scripture. And so the crux of question one and the discussion of question one will probably revolve around answered prayer. Why doesn't God answer prayer? I use the name of Jesus. Why didn't I get that prayer answered? And so in the instructor guide, in the leader guide, I have listed some ideas to hold out there for people to consider as they talk. That's a pretty big topic, answered prayer or not. It's going to be way bigger than you've got time for, but just a couple of things to consider. If God doesn't answer prayer, does that make God less loving? If you think about it as a parent or from a parent's viewpoint, do you give your kids everything they ask for? I hope not. And sometimes that is the most loving, most caring thing you can do, is to not give them something that they've asked for. Why? Because you know better, you know the negative effects it might have, etc., etc. So if God doesn't answer prayer, that doesn't make God less loving necessarily. In fact, it might make God more loving. The other aspect of that, if he doesn't answer prayer, does that make him less God. Well, no. In fact, it makes God more God, because God has the authority to say yes or no. And if we're going to hold him to task to say, you must answer yes to my prayer, then who became God? That would be me. So if God doesn't answer prayer, it doesn't make God less loving, and it doesn't make God less God. In fact, I think it makes God more loving in certain circumstances, and even more God. The other thing to hold out there in that question number one is, what is the ultimate goal of prayer? I mean, if the ultimate goal of prayer is to talk God into doing something for us, or to summon a genie that will grant our every wish, then I think we've missed the boat. The ultimate goal of prayer is actually to get us aligned with God, not to get God aligned with us. So in keeping that in mind, it kind of helps us frame this, what it means to pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name would be ultimately like within the will and the character of who Jesus is. In other words, if we have so much Christ living in us, we can't ask in any other way except in Jesus' name, because we are so full of Christ that we don't know how to ask any other way. We would ask exactly for what Jesus would ask for, is another way to say that. And one last thing to hold intention there, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek has a great saying that has stuck with me for years. He said, there are four answers to every prayer: know, slow, grow, and go. It's the four answers to every prayer. No, sometimes God says no for reasons we've already discussed. Slow. Slow means I'll give it to you, but not yet. It's got to be God's timing and not human timing. Number three is grow. You might get this, but you're not ready for this yet. You would not give a high-powered chainsaw to your six-year-old, but you might to your 26-year-old. It's just not time yet, and there's some growth that needs to happen. And finally, number four, he says, is grow. That's when God says, go. That's when God says, yes, go make it happen. All right, question two talks about, why does the Father love the disciples? And I'm zeroing in specifically on John 16, verse 27 here. But this is one of those questions that really leads to some major issues. Why does the Father love the disciples really will test an understanding of what God's grace and mercy are all about. And it will test our assumptions on how we get God to love us, how we get to heaven. And I know we say the right things many times. We talk about mercy, we talk about grace, we talk about not having to do a bunch of good works to get to heaven. But the real acid test here is, what do you see people doing? Where are they putting their time and their emphasis? Are they still trying to work their way into heaven? Watching their actions more so than their words can be very telling. So the two conditions that we're zeroing in on, verse 27, why the Father loved the disciples, are because the disciples loved Jesus and they believed Jesus was of God. That's all it takes. So for the disciples to hear that, just picture a first century Jewish culture. They didn't really know much about grace and mercy. They knew more about following rules. They didn't really know about forgiveness and that grace. They knew about judgment. They were all about the law. So for them to hear that it was about love and belief and grace and mercy would have been a pretty radical change for them. In fact, so radical that they ended up changing the entire world. And Jesus ended up dying. So it was important for the disciples to hear, because they're coming from an early first century Jewish culture, but it's also important for us today, because although we say the right things, our actions often belie the fact that we think we have to be good enough, work hard enough, do things that are right enough for Christ to love us. I'm always reminded of the scripture that says, "And while we were yet sinners, Jesus gave his life for us." So it's not about how good you are in order to be loved. Jesus loved you before you were even good, before any of us were good. So that's never an issue. And it's important to understand that, because the mature believer is going to approach this in an entirely different manner. They will focus in on the mercy and grace, and their service and their doing is a response out of gratitude, a response out of wanting to share that with other people. Whereas an immature believer will grab onto grace and mercy as an excuse to do whatever they want. And the giving back either won't happen or will still have echoes of trying to do good works and be good enough. All right, question number 3 has to do with you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What was Jesus meaning when he said that? And again, this is one of those potential tip of the iceberg issues, because the issue here is probably going to boil down to, why doesn't God do something about all the evil in the world? Man, talk about major, major questions that could follow on to that. They are plentiful, but let me just say a couple of things about this. Don't worry about trying to answer every question here, because again, this is way more than you've got time to cover. What we're really after is just to probe and see where people are. My actual preference here for guides and hosts would be just to capture some of the questions. What's on people's minds? What are their questions? What is it that they don't understand? And if you capture that information and send it my way, that's how we get some of the best sermon series. That's how I get some of the good ideas for blog posts, because they're relevant. They're about what people want to know about, what people are struggling with. So our real goal here is not to answer questions, but to capture their questions. And I've thrown a few things in there to help you take a look at what that might look like in very short terms. But by all means, feel free to talk to me if you have any concerns about this, or because you're running the show, if you're not comfortable with this one, don't ask the question. But I would like to hear what is on people's minds. And that's the crux of the digging it deeper. That's the rest of that lesson. And the taking it home, again, is all about you talking about group expectations and how you're going to get along. A great review if you've been together for a while, and really a necessity if you're coming together for the first time or you've got people who are new to your group. And I say that, they may have been in group the whole time that WordServe has been founded, but if they're new to your group, then there needs to be a common understanding, because each group is subtly different. And this can be done in a positive way too. If you want to address issues of attendance, for example, it's a great thing for people there in the group to say out loud why attendance is so important to them. Hey, it really means a lot to me when people make the effort to be here, because I know that this is a priority for them, and I know that I can get good counsel, and I know that people are praying for me, and I feel like I belong when people attend, or whatever's on their mind. I'm not trying to feed ideas, but that's honestly how I feel. So by saying that out loud, we set the expectation that people will be there. But we don't do it in a punitive way. We do it in a way that makes them feel valued, and we want them there. We want to hear from them. We want to have them be prepared so that they can share some knowledge with us, and vice versa. We can get some great wisdom and growth that way. It's also designed to tap into prior experience. If you look down there near the bottom, there are a couple of questions about how you prepare and what keeps people from preparing. If you've had good success in getting prepared, or you have some tips and tricks and shortcuts or whatever, share them, please. Share them with as many people as possible, because we want people to at least take a stab at having something to say there, or at least take a stab at having read the text and had a little time to pontificate. And then finally, the last question, based on experience, what would be your advice to create the best environment for spiritual growth? And if people have any experience whatsoever, I think you'll hear answers like being there, being present, being prepared, speaking freely, speaking honestly, not being afraid to say things, and creating an environment where that's all possible. Everything that I just said are all elements to a good covenant. So what we're trying to do is give you the flexibility to cover the covenant, but do it by group discussion, so it's not you talking at them. It's us talking together. All right, that is the lesson in a nutshell. Let me just tell you for a moment before I sign off the importance of the work that you're doing and the gratitude that I have for you all who are out there where the rubber meets the road. I was recently asked to find two kinds of stories in our congregation. One branch of stories has to do with life is different, examples of people whose life is different. The second branch was to find people who are guiding people to grow as joyful servants of Jesus. I found a handful of stories that I'm preparing for video and for blog posts and some other things in newsy type environments and e-news and things. But the surprising thing, I guess it shouldn't have surprised me that much, in every case where I encountered a story worth repeating, 100% of those people had some connection to a community group. They were either in one or they were leading one. I can't tell you what that means. Where the real growth is happening is what you do week after week. And half the battle is just showing up. The other half of the battle for us is listening and then facilitating. It's the Spirit that does the work. And the Spirit has been working in most awesome ways. I can't wait to tell you these stories. They're going to leak out over the next 6 months. You'll see people that you recognize. And if you know of other stories, by all means, pass them my way. But that connection to community groups is proof positive that what you do is working and what you do is important. So I just want to say I'm excited to take off again on another semester. And I want to say thanks for what you do. I look forward to working together. And just one more time, because it never gets old, I'll end with my favorite song. Be blessed, and then be a blessing.